This is another edition of The More Abundant Life. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. I'm your host for today's program. The More Abundant Life radio broadcast features inspiring messages by Pastor Wintley Phipps. Today's topic could be put or stated in the following question, and that is, what must I do to be saved? It's program number 138 in our series, a series which Pastor Phipps continues centering around the 27 fundamental beliefs of the church. So I invite you to stay tuned as we explore this topic today. I'm sure you're going to be blessed and I'm sure you're going to learn something new. Before we begin the message today, here is music, a special song entitled Somewhere.
Flowers dance in spring in the icy wind, they fade away. Morning brings the dawn, soon the night will come and shade the new day. But I dream of things eternal. I keep this hope burning in my soul, that somewhere the night is shining, somewhere a world out there is waiting for me. So teach the children well, tell them God has got a home in the sky. Help them find their way to a place where dreams never die. Soon this darkness will be over. I know we'll see a bright and better day. And oh, somewhere the night is shining, somewhere for me, and I believe we'll get there someday, and love will light the way and lead us home. Somewhere the night is shining, somewhere a world out there is waiting for me, and I believe we'll get there someday, and love will light the way and lead us home. Love will light the way, love will light the way and lead us home.
Message this morning, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul had arrived in Troas, a city just across from Greece on the continent of Europe. On his first night there, Paul had a vision. In this vision, he saw a man from Greece standing on the shore, trying to get his attention, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Paul was convicted that the Holy Spirit wanted him to minister in Macedonia. So Paul took a ship to the city of Neapolis and then traveled on to Philippi, a city that housed a battalion of the Roman army. The first Sabbath there, Paul joined a group of women in their worship of God. One of the women's name was Lydia, a merchant woman who traded in expensive purple cloth. She listened to Paul tell about Jesus, and she and her family were baptized. She said to Paul, "If you have accepted me as a believer, then don't hesitate to stay at my house." The scriptures tell us that one day, while Lydia's house guest, Paul was on his way down to the river to pray. I said Paul was on his way to the river to pray. Suddenly, a slave girl who had an evil spirit in her came up behind him and confronted him. She started shouting and singing, "Lord have mercy," and telling people's fortunes. She was a kind of walking, singing, psychic hotline. And her owners, like the hotlines of today, were getting rich from her fortune telling. This woman, demon-possessed, started following Paul, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are showing you the way to salvation." Now, that was confusing. What was confusing about this situation was that the devil was applauding a man of God for his work on behalf of the kingdom of God. Now, are you with me this morning? The devil was praising Paul's efforts to rescue people from his own evil snares. Now, it ought to be obvious to a fool that there's something wrong with this picture. The devil congratulating and showing appreciation to men of God for their work in tearing down his kingdom. Something's fishy here. Every time Paul and his men would go out into this city, this girl would meet them and praise them. Church, I want you to know, the devil knew what he was doing. Because you see, after a few days of this, the people began to see Paul as a servant of Zeus. They began to see Paul as a servant of the God that this woman professed to believe in. And that was not the God of Jehovah. Well, one day Paul had had enough of this. He turned to the young woman and said to the evil spirit inside of her, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to come out of her." Instantly, the demon left her and she was free. Free from the evil spirit, she too accepted Christ, became a believer. When her owners saw what had happened, they realized that Paul had destroyed their way of making money through using this young woman. They grabbed Paul and Silas, took them to the Roman magistrate in the marketplace, charged them with disturbing the peace. They said to the magistrates, "These men are Jews. They're causing all kinds of trouble in this city. They're forcing people to accept the Jewish religion, which we as Roman citizens are forbidden by law to accept or practice." The magistrates ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped to the waist, beaten with rods in the square, in public, for all the people to see. And after they were beaten, they were thrown into prison. Now, these are people who are doing the Lord's work now. These are people who are out preaching the gospel now. They were thrown into prison. The warden over the prison was ordered to watch them carefully until the morning. Church, if God allows you to go through something, remember that he allowed some of his choicest servants to go through something. So you're in good company. The jailer took Paul and Silas to a maximum security cell, shackled them in chains, put their feet in stocks. Paul and Silas had to sit in a painful position, spread-eagled upon the floor. The Bible says that that night, Paul and Silas, with their legs spread open, chains on their hands and feet, praised God that they were found worthy to suffer for Christ and for the gospel. I'll never forget, one of my great joys and honors in life was to meet Mother Teresa. And some reporters asked Mother Teresa one day, "Why do these people here in your country in India suffer like this? And we who live in the Western world, we don't have to suffer like this." And Mother Teresa thought, and then she said, "I think it is because we are not worthy. We're not worthy." The Bible says that that night, Paul and Silas, on the ground, praised the Lord that God found them worthy to suffer. They prayed and sang and shared the good news of salvation with the rest of the prisoners. They sang so loud that they woke up everybody in the prison. As Paul and Silas were locked up in that prison, they prayed to God to support them in their trial, to comfort them in their afflictions. They asked the Lord to visit them in prison like he visited Joseph in prison. They prayed and asked God to be with them, but not only that, they prayed for their persecutors. When you start praying for your enemies, they don't know what to do with you. They don't know how to handle you. When you can love those who despise you. Are you with me this morning? David said in Psalm 119:62, "Lord, at midnight will I rise to give you thanks." And it was at midnight when Paul and Silas were having their midnight devotion. Right then and there, some of the prisoners were laughing at them and making fun of them, but God had heard their prayer and the earth began to shake. Hallelujah. A violent earthquake hit the whole area. The foundations of that prison began to shake. The doors blew open. Have mercy. The chains on every prisoner came loose, fell off. Church, you see, my God has a group of angels that are on his special prison ministry detail. And when you, are you with me today? And when you get locked up for his gospel and his glory, you'll find light in that prison. When Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison, suddenly God pressed those angels into action and said, "Come here. I got two of my servants down there in that prison." Servant of the Lord, Ellen White tells us that what felt like an earthquake to Paul and Silas was the ground shaking as the angels approached the prison. Woo! As the angels walked towards the prison, the earth began to tremble. The locks dropped off the prison doors as the angels walked towards the prison. The warden woke up. You'd wake up too. Saw the prison doors open, thought all the prisoners had escaped, pulled out his sword about to kill himself when he heard Paul's voice saying, "Don't kill yourself, man. We're still here. No one has escaped." The warden couldn't believe his eyes. He called for a torch. He couldn't believe. He thought he was hearing things. Rushed into the maximum security block. Stood there in unbelief. He couldn't believe his eyes. All the prisoners were still there. The warden over the jail knew that his own moment of salvation had come. Fell on his knees in front of Paul and Silas saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Right there, the jailer and his family believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was baptized, by the way. All his family, brothers and sisters, like never before, we as a people ought to be seeking God in prayer. that his grace and his power may be revealed in our own prison houses. We live in a world that is headed to judgment. God said, say it. We live in a world that is headed to judgment. We live in a world that is headed for destruction, and there are many more souls to be saved before Jesus comes. All over the world, men and women are inquiring like that jailer, what must I do to be saved? And right in the midst of this life crisis, that jailer's salvation became his primary concern. You see, there comes a time in your life when God will shake your house and make your salvation your primary concern. That jailer wasn't worried about what shall I do to be rich. He wasn't worried about what must I do to be famous. His concern was, I've got to be saved. Someone said, let others do as they please. Just tell me what I must do to be saved. Tell me what course I must take. What shall I do to work out my salvation? Have you ever gotten to that point in your life when you say, I'm willing to do anything to be saved? I remember hearing of a young man who went to a minister in great distress about his spiritual state. And he said to the minister, sir, can you tell me what I must do to find peace? The minister replied, young man, you are too late. Oh, said the young man, you don't mean to say that I'm too late to be saved? Oh, no, was the reply, but you are too late to do something. You see, Christ did it all. All you got to do is believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Pray every day, Lord, lead me into the right way, the sure way, the narrow way, even if it be thorny, even if it is an uphill trek. Lord, I will walk in it. When you are convinced of sin and truly concerned about your salvation, you will surrender everything to Christ. How many of you remember the day that you got to that point in your life when nothing mattered but your salvation? You'll give Christ your heart as a blank slate. You'll give him your future. Say, Lord, just write on it. Whatever you got plans for me, whatever plans you have for me, just write on it. And if you refuse his appeals, I want you to know your heart starts to grow cold. Grows hard. There's nothing like people who are warned who don't listen. They're stubborn, they're recalcitrant, they don't move, they're hard, they're cold. There's nothing like telling somebody about themselves and they can't hear it. They get stubborn and dig in and anchor themselves in the wrong path. Remind me of a teacher who was talking to a group of boys and girls in San Francisco. And he began to tell them how every time you say no to Jesus, your heart grows a little harder. And if you keep on saying no, your heart gets so hard until by and by, God can only describe it as a heart of stone. God calls a heart of stone, a heart of stone, if you persist in turning your back on his grace and his love. Teacher began to plead with those little boys and girls to give their hearts to Jesus in their early years. And well, there was one little girl. She was thinking of her own daddy who wouldn't come to church for anything. He refused to hear the word of God. When she got to the house, she jumped into her father's arms and said, Daddy, Daddy, feel your heart. Is it getting like stone? What are you talking about, said the father. Well, the man in the church said, Daddy, if you say no to Jesus, you're going to get a heart of stone on the inside. Oh, Daddy, I hope you haven't, for if you have, God can't save you with a heart of stone. Then the father said angrily to the mother, what they been telling this child down at that church anyway? The mother explained a little more fully, and when he saw the tears in her eyes and felt the arms of his little girl around his neck and heard her saying, oh, Daddy, don't go on saying no to Jesus. Your heart will be like stone. That day he got on his knees and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. No, Paul and Silas were ready to meet those who were coming to Christ. Brothers and sisters, The inner question of men's hearts for centuries has been, what must I do to be saved? Now, some think you're saved by attainment. God says, no, you are saved by atonement. Some say we're saved by character. God says, no, you are saved by the cross. Some say we're saved by courage. God says, no, just by Christ. Some say we're saved by trying hard enough. God says, no, by trusting hard enough. Paul and Silas' answer to that jailer was crystal clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Brothers and sisters, look at the method that God has chosen to save the world. The old folks used to sing a song, said, if religion was a thing that money could buy, the rich would live and the poor would die. If religion was a thing that intellect could procure, some of us would have a better chance than others. But look at how our God has so structured this thing that to make it into his kingdom, all you've got to do is believe. You don't need intellect to believe. You don't need money to believe. All you got to do is believe. This is the only sure way of salvation. And I want you to know today the signs of the times are all around us, telling us that you better get ready. Something decisive is about to happen in this world, so stupendous that it might seem that nobody could be saved. Something within us is telling us that the character of God will not be compromised. He's not going to change his word. He said the wages of sin is death, and it's coming just as sure as you're born. Because of this universal desolation that appears imminent, something inside of us telling us that wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and fires and floods and calamities by sea and land and air, they're all warnings. But you know, we see these warnings every day in the papers and we become jaded. We see them every day. We hear them on our radios. We see them on television. Christ is coming soon, but we become jaded. We're unimpressed. You can have the worst serial murder and it'll make entertainment tonight. We have taken sin and made it entertainment. We've come to a time when God's warnings make no impression upon this world, and it seems like it's only going to take a complete cataclysmic catastrophe for God to get the attention of modern man. Modern man is so proud, he's so stubborn, he's so selfish, so self-sufficient, so set in his ways, it is going to take a cataclysmic catastrophe before God can get man's attention. He's not going to get it with Kosovo. It's got to be worse than that. Seems like it only take the falling of the last plagues. Some people's attitudes towards God and righteousness are only going to change when they close the door of the ark. Then it'll be too late. What's your attitude like? Remember the antediluvians of Noah's day? The Bible says, listen, they knew not what was happening until the flood came and took them all away. And one of my favorite quotes, I remember hearing somebody say, I wonder what the price of real estate was just before the flood. It didn't mean a thing. God had sent warnings. They refused to listen. By their attitude, they said, we want our own way, our own will. Church, today, the world is on its way to eternal ruin. I said, the world is on its way to eternal ruin. Men have become so infatuated with vice, they won't listen to God's warnings or appeals. And my God has been patient. He's even been patient with his church. He's been patient with us, with our foolishness. He's been so patient with us. He has given us this incredible message. And you know what I say to people? For the kind of message God has given us, we ought to be making better people. We ought to be making kinder people, more tender people, more spiritual people. But the kind of people we're making with this message, it's only because God has been patient. To be saved, you gotta want salvation more than life itself. And I don't think it is possible for me to over-dramatize the urgency of the moment. Words are inadequate to make plain how much we need to be saved. This is a matter, all I can tell you is that this is a matter that deserves your close and careful attention. What kind of attention am I talking about? I am convinced that if we studied the Word of God the same way we prepared for a calculus exam, it would be life-changing. Because you know, you got to get a good grade. Reminds me of that little boy that used to go with his friend on the way to school. He'd stop by his friend's grandmama's house. And every time they stopped by her house, she'd be praying and praying. And on the way to school, she'd be praying. Coming back from school, she'd still be praying. And one day his friend said to him, he said, "Why do you suppose your grandmama reads the Bible so much?" His little friend said, well, I'm not really sure, but maybe it's because she's cramming for her finals. I'm convinced if we took our salvation with the same kind of commitment and urgency, we'd make better people.
That brings us to the end of the message for today. I do hope that you've understood it. And if you would like to obtain a copy of this message, or you would like to have directions to the Seabrook Seventh-day Adventist Church for worship services there on Saturday morning, you may call 301-577-6342. Today's program is number 138, so you'll want to ask for that when you ask for the cassette copy. And until next time, my name is Adrian Westney Jr. I want you to remember the words of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life."
Give what's in your heart.